And I would just remind us, if we were here last week or if we weren't, that the point about building the church isn't specifically or exclusively about building a physical building somewhere. Building the church is something that must happen in several ways simultaneously, together. They're interrelated. And even if we are, and I believe we are, to build a new building, a new home for God, as Dan Pastore calls it, a new place of worship for us, if that is the sole focus of our intentions and actions, we've missed it. We've missed what God intends for us. Because I believe that there is significant work that He has done in us. This has been our childhood and adolescence. But there is also significant work that He needs to do and is beginning to do in us, which has to do with our coming to a time of maturity. Now, I don't mean the wisdom of later years. I mean young maturity, young adulthood. I don't want to propose that we're anywhere beyond that. I think we're just moving into it. And we're likely to make a lot of the mistakes teenagers make the day they turn 20. They're approaching adulthood. They're pretty sure they know everything. I'm still pretty sure I know everything. Figured that out when I was a teenager. Still believe it. No, actually, I don't. But that's going to be true for us. We're going to make a lot of those mistakes of that transition. There'll be a lot of that pride that comes from that youthful, immature lack of understanding of what the whole world is about. And we're all going to do it. And we're going to do it to each other and with each other. And so I would just ask us, A, to be alert to it, and B, to have some grace for each other as we stumble forward, but as led by God. And I really believe that we are, and we are being matured. I also realize that coming into maturity, that there are some things that are going to be required of us that really haven't been required in quite the same way before, and which we're going to need to respond to differently than we have before. And I'll give you one example of this, and maybe several. One of the common concerns that a pastor has about his congregation and the leadership in the congregation, or her congregation and the leadership in it, is a concern that we not burn people out. Because a church is a voluntary association, at least as we sort of think about it in the West. I don't think that's God's idea, but I think that's a common Western view of what the church is. It's almost like a club. And whether it's Kiwanis or Toastmasters or the local garden club, we think of those kinds of voluntary associations where we're not required to come together by law, we're not required to come together by blood relation, but we choose to come together. We look at those as being voluntary associations, and therefore my involvement there is voluntary. And when I assess the amount of time that I spend and how I spend it, I'm often, I would say, pretty careful about that expenditure and careful to balance it with other things in my life. There is some wisdom in this. I don't believe that we should, in our engagement with life, just simply be over busy all the time. Certainly that's one of the great crises of this culture, is over-busyness. And that over-busyness often is without meaning or content. It's just over-busyness. And yet, in the face of that, I'm going to say, if we think we have been busy in church up until now, we're going to be busier. If we think we've worked hard up until now, we are going to work harder. If we think we have been to a lot of meetings with each other, we are going to be at more meetings with each other. If we think we have been stretched in church before, we are going to be more stretched. But I believe that what will happen is something Cheryl shared with me of a time when her father pastored, was it two churches at the time? One church. Tell the story in three or four sentences that you shared with me.
100 miles away from our house. And I was in fourth grade and my brother was not yet in school. And we would get up early in the morning and we would drive over these roads and we would stay all day long at this place. And we would be in a different person's house each week. Not only for the Sunday meal where they were all just nice be nice, but all afternoon, all evening, because there was an evening service too. And we would have evening service and we would go home at night. We wouldn't get home till midnight. I have more memories of that year of my life than I can tell you from the community that was built. Not only with our family, but with that church.
That's the picture. We are going to work our tails off. And it's going to happen intensely in many different ways. In the building of a physical church, yes. In the building of this body of Christ and the living stones in it, yes. In the building of our spirits, yes. And I believe that it will be the things that we tell our grandchildren about. And our children will talk about that time and that experience in their lives and the intensity of it. So have we been busy? Yes, we will be busier. But it will be in ways we've not imagined or experienced before. If we think we pray hard now, we're going to learn to pray harder than we've ever prayed. And I don't just mean breaking a sweat because you're praying hard. But I mean because we will be going to the ramparts of heaven. We will be opposing the gates of hell. If we think we've suffered criticism in our walk up until now, we will be more criticized than we've ever been, more attacked than we've ever been. If we've been reviled and accused for our faith, we will be reviled and accused more for the sake of Jesus' name and the sake of the Word of God, both of which are a scandal in this culture. The book of Nehemiah, which we heard read from today and which I commend to you again as I did last week, is a picture of this. This is the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And if, when you read that story, there is so much richness in it. Both the guards that had to be present for it to be rebuilt. People working with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. The attacks which they suffered, not only physical attacks, but verbal attacks for what they were about. They were reviled. And then the other extraordinary thing in this book, which you heard read from today, was the rediscovery of the Word of God, which had been lost. And in a sense, it's been lost for us in our culture, even in many ways in our church. And what is extraordinary in the book of Nehemiah is when the word is rediscovered and it is brought to the people and they all gather and the priests and the leaders stand to read the word of God. Interestingly, it says with interpretation so everyone would understand. That's what a pastor and teacher does as he teaches on the word. As the word was read, the people wept. The people wept. They realized what had been stolen from them or lost to them was now being restored, and it was God's very word. And so if we believe that we've been into the word of God before, we're going to be into the word of God deeper and richer than we've ever been. And I believe that there will be times when we weep. Now the Levites actually said to them, I think it was the Levites, but it was said to them in this encounter that we heard today, don't weep. Rejoice. Rejoice and celebrate. And we'll do that too. But what was extraordinary about the story is how touched the people were to have the Word of God again. Just to have the Word of God again. And I would challenge us, not that this has ever been a congregation which denies it, but I would challenge all of us to reclaim it in entirely new ways and to stand on it in entirely new ways. Ephesians 4 is another wonderful chapter about the church, and I want to just share some of the wisdom that is in God's Word, in the Word, as He talks about the church. And I start in Ephesians 4, verse 7. He has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. We talked about this last week. If you haven't heard last week's sermon, please pick up a tape of it on the way out. It'll also be on the website. He has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. This is an interesting, think about the words that are put together here and the meaning of them. This is very curious. One of the things important to do in reading scripture is, I don't know about you, but I sometimes just charge right on through a sentence. And I don't stop long enough to really consider what's juxtaposed there. But listen to what's put together here. He has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why, now it's going to be explained, that is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. He led a crowd of captives. The writer here could have just quoted, he gave gifts to his people. But it says he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Jesus Christ came to set sinners free, to release us from captivity. And so the gift of Jesus is first freedom from captivity, and then following that freedom from captivity, gifts which we use to be Him in the world. That's the purpose of the building up of the church. Is the gifts given to us are to touch the world, to draw others into a loving relationship with Him, to teach others about the forgiveness that's possible, about the sacrifice that He made on the cross. There's no suggestion in Scripture anywhere that those who are saved here, gathered together, are in a club which is exclusive and where they get to just stay together and be a club. In fact, when Jesus speaks of this at all, he says, go out and tell everyone. And so, evangelism, that big churchy word, just means bring good news. And we need to do that because he's set the captives free. And he's given us gifts to be able to let others know that he set the captives free so they can be free too. And then they too can be given gifts. Verse 11. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work, to build up the church, the body of Christ. Those are the folks given to roles of leadership in the body of Christ, for teaching, for equipping, so that the body of Christ can be the body of Christ in the world. So the leaders of the church are not the ones alone called to do His work, or to be evangelists, or to touch others in the world. That's your job. And mine too. But it's not just sort of mine as clergy because I'm clergy in the church. That's a perversion of what pastors are about. And in fact, anyone who is a member of the body of Christ who believes that the responsibility for sharing the good news and for the healing of the world is the job of the clergy has not first understood what it is to be a Christian. That is the job of the entire body of Christ, of every person. It's our job. Jesus has given it to us to do. So after speaking of those whose job it is to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ, says this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed about and blown by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Is this ringing any bells for anybody? It sets off giant gongs for me. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. That's what I preached about last week. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. This is the charge for us. This is the charge for us. To build up the church, to share the good news, to equip each other, to build up the body of Christ, to grow into maturity. Now, to come back to where we began, maturity, becoming an adult in Christ, if you would, entering our adulthood as a congregation, as Church of the Resurrection, as this body of Christ, is not going to look like what it looked like to be 15. And it's not going to look like what it looked like to be 5. And we need to be willing to let go of those things which were characteristic of those younger years, and to embrace those things which are characteristic of this season in our life. Will it mean that we lose the love of this congregation and the depth and the breadth of that we have for each other? Not while I'm alive and in this place. And I suspect not while you are. Because it is part of the gift of this congregation. But will things be different? Yes. How will they be different? We're going to learn that together. We're going to grow there together. We're going to do things in a more adult way than we have before. We're going to learn how to do that. We're going to take counsel in how we do that. And we will do it as we grow together. Amen? Amen.